It's always a little bit different when you have to do things virtually, but it is not the end of the world. Let's look at the scripture today. John 3, 14 to 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who have not believed in the name of the only Son of God, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. We often don't read those last verses. We just leave it to that. First John 3:16. I especially like the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world. So often we are so quick to condemn the world. If we could be more like Christ, I think that would do the world a good thing. But that the world might be saved through him. Do we have snakes in this part of the world? All right. Do we have, what kind of snakes do we have here? I've never seen a snake here, so I don't really know. So farmers, do you see snakes? What kind of snakes do you have? Sorry?
Bull snakes
and rattlesnakes. Oh, rattlesnakes. What are bull snakes? Are they poisonous or are they just like... Okay. I do know that rattlesnakes are, yes. Okay, good to know. All these things you get to learn when you go to a new place. Well, thank you very much for that. When I was young, I used to go hunt snakes. Where I grew up in southern Ontario, we had all sorts of different kinds of snakes. Although we didn't have poisonous snakes. We had garter snakes. I think we had the most common one was the eastern garter snake. And I used to go garter snake hunting with my friend Leonard Jansen on Sunday afternoons when our parents would visit. There was a ditch not far from Leonard's house in town, and they would always be full of garter snakes. I love snakes. I just love snakes. Sorry for those of you who don't. I'm going to only talk about it for a little bit. My first science project when I was in the third grade was on the anaconda. An anaconda is a very long snake in South America. I can also remember when I was in elementary school going to the library and they had someone there with a boa constrictor. And everyone else was like, ah! And I was there, that was me, with the boa constrictor on my shoulders. Of course, I wasn't allowed to hold the whole thing because I was only 7. But the person there was holding the head and the tail, and I was kind of supporting the weight of the boa constrictor on my shoulder, and it was amazing. Also, last time I preached, I talked about the waves on Lake Erie, and on the shoreline of Lake Erie on the islands there, you can see a bunch of snakes, water snakes, in fact. They like to swim in the now clear water of the lake. And when you're on a boat and you're, oh, I'm talking like a Canadian. When you're on a boat and you're in the water, you look down and there swimming alongside the boat is a water snake, a Lake Erie water snake, in fact, they're called. I've never seen a poisonous snake. Never have I. I don't even think in a zoo. I've never seen a poisonous snake. I've never seen a rattlesnake. I've never seen a water moccasin or a black mamba or a cobra. I think that would be something altogether different than a garter snake or a boa constrictor. I think that might cause a little bit more fear within me. Today I'm going to be telling you a story about snakes, and this kind of gives me the heebie-jeebies, this story, because it's about poisonous snakes, but it's not only about poisonous snakes. In fact, that is only a little tiny bit of it, but it's an important little bit. So let me set the setting for you. The Israelites are in the desert. They've been there for years. Just a little while ago, they were complaining about not having enough water. And God miraculously provides water from a rock. Now, here they are traveling and complaining again. So close your eyes if you wish, and let me tell you the story about the snake on a stick. From Numbers 21, 4 to 9. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why did you make us leave Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread and no water, and we have come to loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents against the people. They bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Oh, intercede with the Lord to take away these serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. And God said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and mount it on a standard. And if anyone who is bitten looks at it, that person will be saved." So Moses made a copper serpent and he mounted it on a standard. And when anyone was bitten by a serpent, that person would look up at the copper serpent and they would recover. It's a weird story. Complaining, harsh judgment, lots of snakes. This story has it all. All it needs is a little bit of romance, and then you have a great science fiction drama. And I love the mystery of this story. I jokingly, I call it the snake on a stick because it is just such a random story. And when Donna asked me to write about it in the weekly devotions that we've been having here at church, I complained a little, like the Israelites, but not quite. I was like, "Why did you give me this story to talk about, Donna?" But the more I looked at it, the more excited I got. And I just had to preach about it today because I want to tell you some of the wonderful things that I found. And it got me thinking. So if you find the story repetitive from what I was talking about on Thursday, that's okay, because I borrowed from Thursday a little bit of the stuff that I want to tell you. And we can never hear it enough. I don't know whether I have spent more time thinking about the inconceivable scripture text, any inconceivable scripture text, than this one. This one is the one I've been thinking about the most. I like snakes, and I love mystery. And so you will find that I often delve into the mysterious texts. I call myself an amateur super sleuth. And think about that if you would. That's the way I explore scripture. So having that in mind, that I like snakes and I like a good mystery, it leads me to ask, what can we make of this story? What is this all about? And what do we make of Jesus saying to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up? I mean, we kind of get that because of the Jesus on a cross, but what does it mean that he mentions Moses in there? Let's explore this mystery a little bit together. So first, I want to look at the story about the snakes in the context of the Hebrew Bible. Our story takes place at the end of a three-chapter, three-incident section of Numbers, in which all the events and the rituals share some commonalities. They all have to do with life and death and sight. So the first chapter in this section, which is Numbers 19, isn't really a story, but rather it's instructions to the priests on what ritual to do to cleanse a people that have been in contact with death. It's really fascinating. So Rabbis Arthur Wasko and Phyllis Berman call this ritual of cleansing the red cow. So I want to briefly tell you about the red cow. Basically, a priest is to choose a red heifer, a blemishless cow, to be sacrificed. It's slaughtered and then completely burned on the red hot fire of the altar. With the cow, cedar wood, hyssop, and a swath of scarlet cloth is thrown into the fire. Cedar wood for its red color and pungent aroma, hyssop for its internal and external cleansing properties, and scarlet material for the color. This burning cow becomes this amazing spectacle of red. And the priest has to look at it without blinking. So look and stare at this red hot fire. And you can imagine how the priest's eyes would start to burn and tear up, and just what a sight of red. Put that aside for a little bit. I can remember when I was at Canadian Mennonite Bible College, now known as Canadian Mennonite University, CMU, we would go to the Winnipeg legislature at night, and they had these purple lights. We would go in the middle of winter and burn our retinas. We would stare at these purple lights for a minute. And then we'd close our eyes, we'd turn around, and we'd look at the city in front of us. And the lights were yellow. We'd turn around and the whole city was purple. Purple is opposite yellow on the color wheel. So the priest, what color do you think the priest saw when he closed his eyes, which was part of the ritual, closed his eyes after staring intently at the red cow? Would the priest see all that death when he opened his eyes? He would close his eyes, he'd turn around, and what would he see in the desert and in the wilderness in front of him? What's opposite red on the color wheel is green. He'd look at the death, and then he'd close his eyes and turn around, and everyone and everything before him would be green. Green grass, green growth, green tents, green people, green tree of life, green garden. Life, the opposite of death. And the ashes of all that red were mixed then with water, and this would be the cleansing water that the people would use to bathe in after they were in touch with someone who had died. So that's this first chapter. This red death turns to green life. Death, life. The second chapter in this section is in chapter 20. And here we have the story of the people crying out, complaining for water. God told Moses to assemble all the people together and before their eyes to strike the rock, to speak to the rock, and it would yield water for them. To speak to the rock. But all these raucous people, instead of witnessing Moses' impenetrable faith in God, they see Moses' temper. Moses is angry at these people because they are complaining all the time. A little bit complaining, I totally understand how that you could be okay with that, but a lot of complaining, for those of you who are parents, understand how that can be very wearing down. And I can understand how there can be a little bit of impatience there. Moses gets really angry, and instead of speaking to that rock, he strikes that rock. And God still performs the miracle of water rushing out of the rock. Here, too, the people were to be eyewitness to the power and the majesty and the wonder of God. Out of that barren wilderness, with just the voice of the prophet, water would come. Out of that barren wilderness, with the anger and the force of the prophet, water came out too. That's the setting of this snake on a stick. We hear a lot of stories of how people complained when they were wandering in the desert. I often chuckle because we can see the result of their traveling in the wilderness. But those people there had no idea what was going on. And we can see how being free from the enslavement in Egypt was much better for the people than being enslaved. So we can see where we're going, but they really had no idea. But while they were told, the people didn't know. They didn't know which was better. And distrust and doubt in Moses and in God resulted in 40 years of wandering. So that generation that knew all the good stuff of Egypt did not make it to the promised land. Only those who lived in the wilderness made it to the promised land. So once again, the people are complaining. But as I said before, sometimes we have to chuckle a bit. The people are impatient because of their lack of food. And they quickly add that the food that they have, the manna and the quail, they absolutely hate. It's not the absence of food that makes them impatient, but rather they're really tired of the food that they've got. How many years can you be eating manna? How many years would you like honey on toast? I can imagine how they would like the stuff in Egypt better than the honey on toast that they've been having year after year, day after day. Enough of that, though. We read in the Hebrew scripture that the people wandering in the desert basically spent their leisure time constantly grumbling and complaining, and it was too much, again, for Moses and for God. When I was a kid, mumbling and grumbling eventually led to the no yuck rule, and we use this rule at our house too. If mom or dad heard us say yuck about food, we were forced to eat in the basement alone. Now, for someone who has FOMO, which is fear of missing out, like I do, that was the worst punishment ever, because I wouldn't be able to hear the news of what was going on in my family. and I would miss out on important conversations, and I'd have to eat alone in the basement. But I don't know whether I agree or approve of God sending fiery snakes as the no-yuck rule to bite and to kill the grumbling people. And I think that this sentiment is what halts people from looking at the text of this snake on a stick, because we don't know what to do with that. We don't get it. What kind of God would do something like that? But again, I say I love a good mystery, and so we figure it out. With the fiery snakes nipping and snapping all around them, and many of the fellow Israelites laying dying and dead, the people rush to Moses and cry, "We've sinned because we have spoken against God and you. Pray to God to remove the snakes from us." So Moses does, and God responds, "Make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole so that anyone who is bitten can look and live." So Moses makes this nahash nehosheth, which is what a fiery serpent is in Hebrew, a coppery copperhead, a snaky serpent, and puts it on a pole. Whenever the snake bit someone, the person would look at the copper viper and live, and they did. But are we more enlightened to what the story means? The cure for the poisonous snake bite is to look at the cause of the snake bite, to stare right at it in the face and be healed. It's an act of faith. It's a sign of the people's willingness to turn to God and away from their own anxiety, impatience, and pride, and to look to God. When you stare at the colors of death right in the face, and then, but not until then, blinking, you will see green and luscious life. If you stare hard at dry, dead, unchangeable rocks of life, they will flow and give fresh life. And what cures us from the serpents? The cure is to stare hard at the serpents of our heart that poison our thoughts and our interactions with community. The cure is to really look and see and make a special point at observing the poisonous snakes within us that need to be healed. So all of our scripture today offer opportunities to think about, to face and look at what is holding us back from God's desire for our wholeness and healing. So when I think about Jesus and Nicodemus, what he said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up," I think maybe it starts to make a little bit more sense. And this might start to sound a bit repetitive, but that's okay. We too are to look to really see Jesus' life and death and resurrection. So we look to Jesus hanging on that cross. It's not pretty. But when we look at it, when we really see it, when we stare at it, what do we see? I see love. I see passion. I don't see despair. And looking at Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that way helps me to take away the myth, to take away some of the fears that I have, that discipleship, some of the fears that I have and some of the myths that I have, that discipleship will be easy, that, and I see that, the fear that death is the end, the fear that we are alone. I see love for God, passion for God's people, true submission to God, and I see hope. So instead of that horrible image of Christ on the cross dying, I see what it means. And when I look to that cross, I see my own death and the poison that I keep in my heart. And it doesn't seem as scary anymore. I could obsess, and I sometimes do, about the ways that I have been hurt in the past. All that anger and the malice build up, and I start to feel really vengeful, and this poisons me. How can I be saved from that? If we follow our text, then we know to look at it. To look at all that hurt and anger and whatever else is killing your spirit. Examine it. Name it. What is my part and what is not my part in this? What do I need to let go and give to God? And what do I need to say? And who do I need to have listen? And what is it that I need to empty from myself so that God can fill that space with that living water that comes in the place of barren and brokenness? In 2012, I had the opportunity to witness, to see, to behold, to look at this happening in a wonderful way. I was able to participate in the meetings of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada that was gathering at Fort Capel in Saskatchewan, not 40 miles from where I was serving as pastor. For those of you who don't know, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, the TRC, provided those directly or indirectly affected by the legacy of the Indian residential school system with an opportunity to share their stories and experiences with the hope that the truth of the common experience would help free their broken spirits of our neighbors, our Indigenous neighbors, and would pave the way for the reconciliation between them and the church, our Indigenous neighbors, and our us, the colonists of Canada. At the TRC hearings, the residential school survivors, their children and grandchildren, government leaders, church workers and leaders, and the wider community was invited to come together to bear witness to the pain of thousands. At the meeting in Fort Capel, I heard accounts of how God and punishment walked hand in hand, and the stories of the broken people made me weep. Telling the stories, looking at that poison, confronting it, acknowledging that we, the civilized church, have caused generational damage to a people loved by God, is humbling. We must face our part in that, however large it is. Just like the voicing of the horrible experiences opens the door for healing, so too the hearing of these stories opens the door for new ways of looking and understanding a different point of view. Hopefully someday, God willing, bringing reconciliation. Looking at the snake brings healing from God. And I tell the story of the TRC and our Indigenous neighbors only to illustrate what it really means to look at Christ on the cross, to really look at that snake on a stick, to really look death in the face. You've got to do it, because without doing it, you are going to die. And God will be with you, holding up your eyelids when our eyelids become too weary, to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see beyond death to new life, and growing within us that first shoot of new grass in a dark and desolate wilderness. Because when we look at death in the face, when we look at Christ's death, our fear of death, the thoughts that we have that poison our relationships, when we really stare at it, then it has less power. That's when the colors change. Because when we look at death in the face, Christ's death, our fear of death, the thoughts that we have that poison our relationships when we really stare at it, then it has less power. And that's when the desert rocks crack and bring forth water. When God bless children, I just got to say it. Without them, where would we be? Thank you. When we look at all that poisons us, our thoughts, our anger, all that is looking at death in the face, Christ's death, our fear of death, the thoughts that we have about other people, the thoughts that we have about ourselves, the thoughts that we have that poison our relationships, when we really look at it, then it has less power. And that's when the poison leaves our body and we begin to heal. That's when the poison leaves our body and God brings that fresh water in. That's when the poison leaves our body and we can see life again. Thanks be to God for Christ on the cross. May we always look to Christ.